Title of the message this morning is Seven Other Spirits. It's not an all-inclusive message, but we're going to touch on some of the spirits of God, some of the spirits of the evil one. You know, as I was called to the ministry some years ago, there was a phrase in the Bible that I struggled and I desired to understand, and that is that in John 4:24, he says that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And I don't know how we begin to grasp all of that. And then he says in verse 23, before that he says, the Father seeketh such to worship him, such that are in the spirit. So my question this morning is for us to ponder and think about is which spirit is dwelling here? Which spirit is Jesus? Which spirit is ruling in our life? Which spirit is ruling in our world? If we want to start by looking at Matthew 12 and looking at Matthew 12:43. He says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places and seeketh rest and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with him, and he says, seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. And they enter in and they dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be unto this wicked generation. And we're going to look at those seven spirits here in just a minute. But he's suggesting that there's no question here that whether there's an evil spirit here. There's an evil spirit goes out. So Jesus is suggesting here that in this house, in this dwelling place, in this tabernacle, this fleshly body, this clay, there's going to be a spirit dwelling. And he's saying here that this spirit went out, and when he came back, the tabernacle was clean, garnished, and ready for a spirit to dwell there. And he brings seven other spirits. So, finally, there's going to be a spirit dwelling there. And if we go to Revelations 4:5, it says, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne. This is Revelation 4, which are, he says, which are the seven spirits of God. So he's indicating here in the end in Revelations that he's also talking about these seven spirits. Let's turn to Isaiah. Talking about in Isaiah 11. In Isaiah 11, Isaiah is prophesying here. And he's prophesying about Jesus, Isaiah 11, verse 1. And there shall come forth a root out of the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his root. He's talking about Jesus. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. So he's talking here that within Jesus Christ, he's talking about four spirits. The Spirit of the Lord, which is the Spirit of control, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge. And then the last one, he says, the Spirit of the fear of the Lord, which is reverence. So he's calling us to these spirits that are going to, I believe, be delivered unto us through Jesus Christ. They're going to be available to us through Christ. These seven spirits through Jesus Christ, they are the antidote to man's problem of anxiety. We can travel from the world of anxiety in our hearts to the world of peace when we bring in these seven spirits of Jesus Christ, and we can bring them into our own hearts, into our own well-being, into our own being. And we're going to go further into that here in a little bit, but let's go to Romans. Talking just about a little bit about the Spirit. Romans 8. And we're going to start at verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Notice there, Paul is saying that we're going to mind something. We're going to pay attention to something. For they that are after the flesh, they do mind, they pay attention to the things of the flesh. And they that are after the Spirit, they pay attention or mind the things that are of the Spirit. Then he says in verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So we're going to have either the carnal mind or the spiritual mind. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And he's saying here in verse 8 that if we're going to please God, then the flesh has got to go. The spirit of the flesh has got to go if we're going to please God. And then he skips on down to verse 14. But for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We all have a desire to be a part of the sons of God. And he says, he plainly says here that they are going to be the sons of God. They that are led by the Spirit of God. Verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And in other words, he's talking about two spirits here. He's indicating two spirits, the spirit of bondage, which is the spirit of slavery, the spirit of captivity, the spirit of being subject to. And then he talks about the other spirit, the spirit of being adopted, the spirit of freedom, being adopted into Jesus Christ, into his spirit. And in verse 16 he says, and the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. He's talking about the Spirit itself, God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And this is to me one of the most precious promises in the whole Bible. He says that if this Spirit that of God dwelleth in us, then we can be called the children. Then he goes on to say, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And as I studied through this, I found the Bible referencing seven evil spirits. And in Matthew, it referenced the seven evil spirits coming back with this evil spirit that went out. And when we talk about the seven spirits that I found, the first spirit, evil spirit, is Lucifer, which was cast out of heaven because of pride. Mammon, the spirit of greed. Leviathan, the spirit of envy. Osimus, the spirit of lust. Beelzebub, the spirit of gluttony. Satan, the spirit of wrath. And Belzebub, the spirit of slothfulness. And these are the seven spirits that we can find directly spelled out if we research them. The spirit of pride, greed, lust, envy, gluttony, wrath, and slothfulness. And these are the spirits of the flesh. which tend to desire to rule in our hearts. Let's go to Exodus. There's a story here in Exodus, or a happening. Which is kind of central to focus to my thoughts this morning. And we start at Exodus chapter 25. And yeah, this is an Old Testament happening, but I do believe it's prevalent to where we're at today. I'm going to start reading at Exodus 24, verse 18. And Moses went up into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. Of every man that bringeth it willingly and with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple, scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram's skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointed oil and for sweet senses, oxystone, stones to be set in ephod and in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I shew thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern all of the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half cubit shall it be the length thereof, and a cubit the half the breadth thereof. And they shall overlay it with gold, and with wherewithal shall they make it upon it a crown of gold round about. Now let's skip down here to verse 20. And cherubim shall they stretch forth their wings on high, covering this mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another toward the mercy seat, shall the faces of the cherubim be, and they shall put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee, and there will I meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are from the ark of the testimony. All things which I give thee to command unto the children of Israel. And skip over to verse 37, and thou shalt make 7 lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against, and the tongues thereof, and the snuff dishes thereof shall be of pure gold, and of a talent, and of pure gold shall he make it with all these vessels, and look that thou make them after their pattern which was shewed thee in the mount. What's this all about? And we can read this all the way back to the end of chapter 31. It's all the details, all the specific, the sockets and the cherubims and all this that God made, told Moses to make. And it tells us that Moses came and he made this to the very detail which God instructed him to do. But take a look at verse 8. This is where my burden is for us today. He says to Moses, make all this detail, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. This is still God's heart this morning, that we might have a sanctuary that he might dwell among us. Right here in our church sanctuary, right in here in our community where we live, and right here in our hearts. A sanctuary that's been prepared to the very detail, the minute detail, that God's expecting of us. He's wanting us to remove the seven evil fleshly spirits and fill it with his spirit. And look at verse 22, in chapter 25, verse 22. And there will I meet with thee, and there will I commune with thee. Isn't that so precious? He's saying if we can somehow make this sanctuary, this tabernacle, to his detail, then he'll come and meet with us here. And I will commune with you there. In verse 40 he says, and look that thou make them after their pattern, which was shewn thee on the mountain. At the end of this, verse 25, he reminds them again, make sure that when you cleanse this tabernacle, when you build this tabernacle, when you make this place that I'm going to meet with you, then make sure you have it to my specs. So God is a spiritual being. And we're here this morning called to build him a tabernacle right in our hearts where he can meet with us, dwell with us, and commune with us. Let's turn to John 16. I'm going to now look at the seven spirits of God. They're referenced in the New Testament. And refers back, again, he talks about in Revelations 4:5 there. He says about the seven spirits of God. And I have listed here, number one, the spirit of truth. Number two, the spirit of holiness. Number three, the spirit of faith. Number four, the spirit of wisdom. Number five, the spirit of power. And number six, the spirit of grace. And seven, the spirit of glory. And we'll just go down across and we'll look at briefly at some verses pointing toward the spirit. Number one, the spirit of truth, taken out of John 16. Let's start at verse John 16:13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you unto all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will shew you things to come. He shall glorify me, for this is Jesus speaking. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall shew it unto you. The work of the Holy Spirit in truth is that he might reveal, he might receive it of the Spirit of God, and he might, in verse 14, he's saying that he might deliver it unto you. So he's going to get the Spirit of God, and he's going to deliver it to me. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He's going to bring the Spirit of Jesus Christ, Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth into our hearts. And in 13, he says, and he will guide you. So the Spirit of truth is also a guide. He'll direct us. He'll give us direction. He'll guide us in the way that he will have us to go. I believe one of the first things of living in the Spirit is that we need to somehow decipher, by God's grace, the very truth that comes through Jesus Christ. In the spirit of holiness, if we turn into Romans chapter 1, Paul says here to the Romans, he said in 1 Romans 1:1, the Spirit of Jesus Christ called to be Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he hath promised afore by his prophets, by the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom ye are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of holiness could be a message in itself, but he says here that by the seed of David in the flesh, Christ was called the Son of God. But the Spirit of holiness in Christ, the Spirit of holiness that comes forth out of Christ, is the evidence, the acknowledgement, the noticement, the what can be seen and as Christ was crucified on the cross and resurrected, is documentation that he was deity. Documentation of his deity. His holiness is the showing forth. And that's my thought this morning, is finally the holiness, the Spirit of holiness within us is the evidence that we're Christian. The flesh, there's no way that the flesh can reveal it. The flesh needs to be crucified so that the holiness can shine forth. And we know the flesh doesn't like crucifixion, but finally, the spirit of the flesh needs to die in order for the spirit of holiness to shine forth. And I'm sure that in this last week that you in this community have noticed some sacrifices that the flesh needs to make so that holiness can shine forth. I talked to a pastor Friday, and he said, well, we do church inside these four walls. But he said, we do ministry out there. We do holiness out there. We do church here. We practice church. We teach. We learn. But he said, outside there, that's where we do ministry. That's where holiness shines forth. The spirit of holiness shines forth. It should shine forth in here as well. But finally, the work of the ministry, the holiness of God shines forth as we go out through life. And then the other one, spirit of faith. And we'll go to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4. And let's start at verse 12. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. In verse 14, he says, knowing that he's talking about God, knowing he which raised up Jesus, he, the Spirit of God that raised up Jesus She'll also raise us up. Basically, what he's saying here, if we have the same spirit of Jesus Christ dwelling in us, then we have the same power. We have the same ability. We have the same spirit. It's Paul saying here, we have the same spirit in our hearts that raised up Christ from the dead. It's a changed spirit. It's something that's different. And I believe, beloved, if we go back to what God told Moses there in Exodus 25, that you prepare this tabernacle and you prepare it to the very detail, the very minute way, then I'm going to give you this spirit, the spirit of faith, the spirit that can, Jesus says, in New Testament says, move mountains. The same spirit of faith is going to raise us up. That doesn't mean we can go out here and raise up the dead that have died. But it means that the same spirit of faith that was in Jesus Christ will raise up us and to be victorious over the spirit of the flesh. We can live a new life, a victorious life. We having the same spirit of faith, and Lord help us, we come short. Let's look at the spirit of wisdom in Ephesians. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, the spirit of wisdom. Let's start reading here. Ephesians 1, 16. Cease not to give thanks for you. Paul's saying here, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He's going to give us a spirit of wisdom when we dwell in the knowledge of Christ. In the knowledge of him, talking about Christ. We dwell in the knowledge of God, of Jesus Christ, and he will deliver unto us wisdom and understanding. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and that is the exceeding greatness of it, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the works of his mighty power. So how do we get this wisdom? He says in verse 17, He says, I'm going to give it to you. It's a free gift. The wisdom is going to be revealed and given to us as a free gift. Providing we have a house, a tabernacle prepared to receive it. He's going to give us the spirit of wisdom that your understanding be enlightened. The spirit of wisdom needs to be handed to us. We don't earn it. There's no way we can earn the spirit of wisdom, but God gives it to us. but he'll only enter into a tabernacle that's built to his specs. We build a tabernacle to God's specs, and he will give us wisdom. Let's go to 2 Timothy. Paul talks here about Timothy's writing here to about the spirit of power. Starting at verse 7. 2 Timothy verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but he hath given us the spirit but this power of love and of a sound mind. Let's read that again. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Just talking about the spirit of power. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Timothy's talking about a prisoner, but be thou partaker of the affliction, the gospel according to the power of God. And he's saying here in verse 8, this power, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And I believe today that when we take the testimony, the living testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't have to be ashamed of the power that we have that's connected to that spirit of that testimony. We don't have to be fearful when we go out in the streets and we go out and live a testimony, preach on the streets. We have nothing to be ashamed of. Because I believe when we grasp hold of the power of the testimony of Jesus Christ, then we can rest assured that it will work its work. We don't have to shrink back and be ashamed of our testimony, our living Lord, the testimony of our living Lord Jesus Christ. We can with power, we can preach his word. Let's turn to Hebrews, looking at the spirit of grace. Hebrews chapter 10. Talking about the spirit of grace. Starting Hebrews 10, starting at verse 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. This was the Old Testament law of judgment without mercy. But he's saying here that of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people, and it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. How many times have we presumed on cheap grace? That's what he's talking about here. We've done despite unto the grace of God. We have discounted the grace of God. We have And I believe grace is going to cost us something. So when we extend grace to our fellow man, for Jesus, it cost him his whole life on the cross on behalf of grace for the human race. And I believe if we have the spirit of grace within our hearts, it's going to cost us something. There are going to be some sacrifice on my behalf to extend grace unto you. Met a pastor or a deacon in the church recently, and he was concerned, and I'm concerned today as well, about the church. Quote, the church. And the church's call, and he was from a Protestant, Baptist background, Baptist church, and he's concerned, along with me, that the church, in the name of the Spirit of grace, has failed to call sin, sin. That's meaning that the ministry and the leadership in the church, or the organization of the church, doesn't do anything about sin. We say, okay, this is sin, this is divorce, remarriage, and you name the whole line, and this is sin, but finally we tolerate and we allow sin right in our midst. We allow sin to our communion table. And he's saying, and I believe, that the Spirit of grace is not allowing sin to continue in our midst, but it is a call to calling sin, sin. Finally, we need to call sin what it really is. So finally, if the church is going to continue to call and not call sin to sin, and we're saying, well, by grace we allow sin to dwell right within among us, and we don't call people to accountability, to confession, to repentance, then we become partakers of their sin. And it's, beloved, it's a concern on my part right now, and I don't know where we fit in this. But I'm just concerned that we be vigilant, we be focused, that we don't, in the name of grace, allow sin to dwell rampantly. In this tabernacle, in this cleansed, this tabernacle that God has given us specs to keep clean, and we allow sin to dwell there. Let's move on. The Spirit of glory. 1 Peter 4:12. The Spirit of glory. 1 Peter 4, let's start reading at verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his eyes are open upon their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good, Spirit of glory. But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereby they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. That is not where I wanted to read. I'm sorry. I was reading in 3, and I was at 4. Something didn't sound right. Anyway, let's go to 4. I know the time's running out on us, but 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. And I know some of us have gone through some fiery trials the last week, we believe in. But finally, fiery trials are here to refine us. They're to hear for us, to help us to make a tabernacle in here where God's glory can dwell. These fiery trials that come before us, they're a call to attention. In 13 he says, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering. So he's saying here, this suffering is that Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So the suffering, the trials, and the hardships of this life are that we might glorify God. And I think that the Spirit of glory seems to be somewhat tied up in this trials. In verse 12, he talks about trials. And in verse 14, he talks about reproaches. And in 16, he talks about sufferings. And it seems like when the flesh struggles, Christ on the cross, when the flesh struggles, God's glory begins to thrive within us. I'm not saying that God's glory can't thrive within us without fleshly struggles, but I believe in fleshly struggles, God's glory is exhilarated in our hearts. We can finally turn away from the flesh and turn to God. So in Genesis 1:26, God said, let us, plural, make man in our own likeness. So I believe that God's plan today is that we would somehow spiritually be in his likeness. In Exodus 25:8, we looked at, he said there that I might build me a sanctuary, that I might have a place, that I might dwell among them. And in Matthew 12:43, Jesus says, and when the unclean spirit leaves, he's going to be looking for a place to come back to rest. I'm just pleading with us. Turn to Acts. Acts chapter 2. My cry this morning is that when we build this tabernacle to the very specs that God has called us to build it to, we have cleaned out the seven evil spirits that we talked about, that we can somehow bring in the Spirit of God. Start reading at verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard these things, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent. Clean out your house. Get rid of the evil. Build a tabernacle to God's specs that he may dwell there. And he will return. And then he says, then he goes on and he says, and then ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that's my question this morning. In our tabernacle, this tabernacle that we're dwelling in, is it a place that God may dwell? A place for him to dwell among us, within us? Let's kneel and pray.